This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Peace, blessings, and mercy upon you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to share something with you guys today that is very much a cornerstone to my reversion story, as to why I decided to accept the concept of the Almighty Creator defined within the Holy Quran as Tawheed and reject the concept of the Trinity. Now, in the Holy Quran in chapter 112, verse 1-4, the Almighty Creator is defined as the following. Say, He is Allah, the One and Only, the Absolute and Eternal. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there's nothing like unto Him. Now, what this concept means is that there's only one true Almighty Creator, and that there's nothing beside Him in equality. What this also means is that this Creator is not begotten by something, nor does He beget, create something like unto Himself, and that everything that we perceive in this life cannot be this Creator, for there's nothing like unto Him, that He is unseen. Now, through my comparative study in the Torah and the Gospels and the Holy Quran, I found that there are a lot of similarities regarding this Creator. To give you an example, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, Moses, peace be upon him, says to his followers, and he says that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Jesus Christ, peace be and blessings be upon him, also confirms as to which came before him and which came after him. In the book of Mark chapter 12 verse 29, where he says that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Even to the very concept that this God is unseen and that there is nothing like unto him, echoed in the book of Exodus chapter 20 verse 3-5, as it is said that nothing in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the water beneath the earth would ever resemble this God, and that we're not allowed to make any images of this God likened to it, to anything that we perceive. The same message is also in the Gospels, in the book of John chapter 5 verse 37, where Jesus, peace be upon him, says, while standing in front of his followers, the Pharisees and his disciples, and he says that, You have never heard the voice of God, neither have you ever seen his shape. The same message is also in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16, where it says that God is immortal and that nobody has ever seen him, that you cannot see this God. So having discovered these similarities, everything started to kind of make sense to me. However, there was still something I had to define, and that was the concept of the Trinity, because it was something that I wholeheartedly believed in. It was something that I propagated. But having started this comparative study, I found that I could no longer believe in it. Now, it's important for us to first define as to what this Trinity means and what it is defined as. The Trinity means that there is only one true God, and that this God is defined in three different personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that all three of these entities are one. They are co-equal and co-eternal. They are omnipresent, they are all-powerful and all-knowing. So what this means is that all three of these entities have absolute power at the end of the day. But if we study the Gospels and on a theological basis, we find that we can no longer believe in this concept, even beyond the fact that God is only one and that nothing that we ever perceive could be like unto him. Therefore, Jesus, peace be upon him, is already out of the equation. But in order to understand the Trinity, let's dissect it a little bit. Now, all three of these entities are said to be omnipresent, meaning that they are everywhere at once. But Jesus Christ says in the book of John chapter 8 verse 40, that here I am a man in front of you, and you're looking for a way to kill me. So Jesus Christ is saying that he is a man whom is bound by flesh. However, Christian missionaries would argue that once Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he turned into a spiritual being, and therefore he is omnipresent. However, ask yourself as to what the differentiation between us and him is then, because when we die, our spirits are also let free, and therefore, according to their definition, we would also be omnipresent. But the other two points are slightly less unambiguous and less philosophical. Now, all three of these entities are said to be all-knowing, but Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him, says in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 36, that of the final day and hour knows no one, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, he is defining that the Son himself, who is himself, does not have all the knowledge. And even if you ask Christian missionaries, okay, but is the Son still Jesus Christ? They would define yes, because all three of these personalities are separate from one another. But here, the Son himself is defining that he doesn't have all the knowledge. The final point being that they are all powerful. Now, if you read the book of John, chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him, says that out of my own self, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not to please myself, but only him who had sent me. Therefore, he is defining that out of his own power, he can do nothing. That all the miracles that he performs, and he mentions this countless of times, are a testament to the power of God, and not his own power. And this is defined as well within all the other prophets that came before him. Even if you look at Moses, Ezekiel, David, Elijah, Solomon, all of their miracles, they always gave the glorification to God. For instance, when Moses, peace and blessings be upon him, struck his staff and the sea separated, he didn't say, I did this in my own power. He said that I was inspired to do this by God, and this is a testament to his power. Now, this is not the only place within the Bible that this is mentioned. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him, also says that I, with the Spirit of God, cast out demons. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 20, he says that I, with the finger of God, cast out demons. So whenever he performed a miracle, he said that I'm not doing this in my own power. It is a testament to the power that is flowing through me from God, and it's a testament to his might, and it's a testament to his glory. So ultimately, for me, on a theological basis, I found that I could no longer believe in this concept. But that was not enough for me. I had to understand exactly where everything was implemented. And what I discovered is that for the first 300 years after Jesus Christ, the concept of co-equality between the Father and the Son was non-existent. There's not a single church father that says that the Father and the Son are co-equal with one another. They're only taken in a dual nature, that you can only get to the Father through Jesus Christ by following in his footsteps, as all the other prophets before him were in that implementation. Now, the concept of the Trinity was only instituted in the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 by a Roman emperor named Constantine, who himself was a Mithraite. Now, I would like to make another video regarding that, but just to give you a little bit of a brief history of Mithraism, Mithraism believed that the sun god would send down his son, Mithras, to die for the people, and they would eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to attain salvation. They would also be baptized. The religious day of worship would be on the Sunday in resemblance to the sun god, and his birthday would also be celebrated in the winter solstice, which is on the 25th of December. So all these similarities is also being found within this concept of Mithraism and Christianity. And the pagans during that time actually wrote out against the Christians, and they said that you guys are stealing of our doctrine. And even some of the church fathers, like Tertullian himself, said that Satan preempted this religion in order to overthrow Christianity. So if we look at the history itself, there's already all these connections that we can find. But this is not where it stops. In the year 381, at the Council of Constantinople, that was the very first time that the Holy Spirit was added or included into the concept of the Trinity. Only once this had occurred was the Trinity fully fleshed as we understand it and as it is implemented within the church today. That was the first time that the word Trinity itself meant what it means today, that the Holy Spirit was also added in this inclusion of co-equality. Now, Jesus, peace be upon him, also makes it unambiguously clear that he's not God within the Bible. For instance, in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3, he says that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Therefore, Jesus Christ, peace and blessings be upon him, is sent by none other than the only true God. And therefore, even if we call him God, he himself is saying that he is not the true God, that he has been sent by the only true God. Therefore, it is important for us to understand that we cannot worship him. Now, during this time, I had to make an exclusion between these two concepts. Am I going to follow man, their inclination, their implementation within history, how they define the scriptures itself? For instance, John 1, chapter 1, where Jesus, peace be upon him, the word is called Hotheos and not Tontheon, which means the only true God. The same is also in John chapter 1, verse 18, John chapter 20, verse 28. All these definitions is Hotheos, and the same can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in reference to Satan, where Satan is also called Hotheos, which means a god, a divine, or a being. It doesn't mean that they are Tontheon, which is the God, the divine, the creator. So I had to make the separation. I had to decide that I'm going to submit myself to the one and truly almighty creator God, and I'm going to follow him and his prophets only, and I'm going to move away from the inclinations of man, and whenever somebody tells me something, I'm going to look as to what God has to say about it. And I hope that that gives a clarification as to why I accepted the concept of Tawheed and the concept of the Creator defined in the Holy Quran, chapter 112, verse 1-4. Now, I would like to make a personal request that if you enjoy these kind of videos regarding comparative religion on various topics, please do follow my Facebook page and also like my things on Instagram. I truly appreciate all the support you guys are giving me, and the work that I'm doing is not possible without such support. And furthermore, if you guys are enjoying the work that we are doing as Aira, sharing Islam with the broader community and the world, as we have various da'is all over the world itself, then please do follow us on YouTube and also follow us on Facebook. And all the support that you guys give us, I just truly from myself want to say thank you, because the work that we are doing is not possible without it. All the best of blessings to you and to your family. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.